Be faithful students of this book. Holy Bible, book divine, precious book, thou art mine. And Lord, thank you that we have a perfect Bible here, right here. Lord, thank you for that. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be faithful to it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Ephesians 4. John wrote to seven churches. Paul wrote to seven churches as far as their letters were inspired. Okay, and both of them wrote a letter to the church in Ephesus. Okay, John's was just like a little short memo, I guess you could say, seven verses. And Paul's is six chapters, it's a letter. Okay, and the beginning of his work in Ephesus is back in Acts chapter 19. Okay, and the first three chapters of Ephesians gives a doctrinal insight into salvation, New Testament salvation, being born again in the New Testament, which was not available in the Old Testament. And then chapter 4, 5, and 6 gets into some practical Christian living. Okay, what doctrine does for us to help us in practical Christian living. Chapter 5 gets into the home. Chapter 6 is the beginning portion gets into the home. Chapter 6, so there's four or five verses in there about the job, and then it closes out with the spiritual armor that a believer needs to be a soldier of Jesus Christ. Okay, we're down to 4 verse 17 is where we're at. 4:17, Ephesians 4. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. So this is the average person you deal with in the street. This is the average person you walk by in the street. What are they thinking about? They're thinking about themselves. You know, you have a thing called peer pressure. And peer pressure is everybody trying to figure out what the other person thinks about them. So you think they think this, and so you act a certain way based on what you think they think. And I'm telling you, they don't think about you. They think about themselves. So just forget it. You know, if you think you got a big whopper of a lighthouse zit right there, you know, and you think they're going to make fun of it, hey, they're thinking about themselves. Vanity of their mind. And they think that everything's going to work out hunky-dory for them. And they think, you know, the world is just getting better and better. Okay, so there's a vanity of their mind. Now, what is the basic thought process of people is the same that an animal has. Self-propagation, self-gratification, self-preservation. It's all about themselves. They're madly in love with themselves, and that's what they think about. And so just keep that in mind. That's what people are thinking about, the vanity of their mind. Now, when they got a vanity in their mind, verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Okay, and Americans are quite ignorant. I'm not saying stupid, ignorant. Ignorance is different than stupid. Okay, ignorance, you just ignore something. Most Americans do not read. Most Americans get 70% of their news from the media, and they don't. Most of them don't realize it's just all propaganda. It's all canned. You know, they're trying to manipulate the thinking of the mindset of the Americans. You know who the media already wants to be president. It's quite obvious. On one side, they want Hillary. The other side, they want Rudy Giuliani. It is Judy. You can't figure him out. And there ain't no difference between the two, except maybe she's got more manhood than he does. But that's who the media wants you and I to put there. I mean, it's quite obvious. And so back in 1957, there was a man who was given an award from the news media where they had a great big, you know, award ceremony. This guy was given some fancy award. And I don't remember exactly what the man basically said, but he said something like this, where you and I both know that we cannot tell the truth. If we told the truth, we'd all be out of a job. Hence, we are intellectual prostitutes. Now, that was in 1957. You think it's gotten better since then? And so The average American, if they're going to rely upon the media for their information, that's why they're ignorant. And if you want to check out a lot of people's, you know, just they think they know about a topic or a subject, just ask them to start explaining that, and you see that they really don't know what they're talking about. Now, an example of that, several years ago, we were thinking about, you know, doing something through surgery with Heidi's eyes, and so we'd go to the doctors and we'd ask them questions and questions and questions and questions and questions, and ask an eye doctor, where does the idea came from 20/20 vision? How is that? Wouldn't you think they would know where that came from? They had a clue. And after talking to one guy, he said, well, you two seem to know a little bit more about these topics. Well, we just sit there and ask questions. And you find out that a lot of times people don't know what they're talking about. Give them 5 minutes and they can tell you about all they know. Okay, it's Ralph Nader. Don't know a whole lot about the guy. The name I hear is quite, you know, a prevalent name. But he said that when he was a kid growing up through the public schools, his dad, when he came home from school, his dad would say to him, well, son, did you learn to believe today or to think? Now, that's quite a statement. They don't want you to think. In a public school, they teach you came from an amoeba to a bird to a fish to a monkey to whatever. And if you just think out the process, I would love to hear a Catholic kid in class say, teacher, are you telling me that the Pope came from a baboon? You know, just a real simple question like that. I mean, they're not taught to think. If you just think and reason it out, evolution, I believe they're mentally insane. I think they need to put in a nut house if they honestly really believe that. And a lot of subjects are like this. Okay, the people are ignorant about things. Okay, and I'm not saying I know everything, but I at least admit my ignorance. You know, when somebody can tell me something, I shut up and listen to them. When I can recognize that they're an expert in their field, I start asking questions because that's a great time to learn something, and it's a time where you can learn quickly. If somebody has spent 20 years studying a subject, why take 5 years to study it when you can get a lot from them? You know, how, like a fellow named Emerson was a guy who's kind of an expert on whales. Who wants to spend their life studying whales? I mean, I can't imagine hitting the judgment seat of Christ. Well, I know the difference between a sperm whale and a regular whale and, you know, Moby Dick and all that stuff. Well, this guy, for some reason, has used his life to study about whales, so I'm going to tap into that knowledge, what he's taken 20 and 30 years to figure out, and we can get it from him in about an hour and a half. Okay, and so here's the problem of people. They're alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. The average person, what they think about heaven or the Bible or things like that about God, it is just totally absurd, some of the comments they say. Well, I'm sincere. And they think that that's going to be their ticket to heaven. They're just not reading a book. That's the problem. What are they going on? Verse 19. Who being past feeling? Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Past feeling. They feel. They feel. They feel. They feel. Okay, and this is what you have. And I've mentioned this, and, you know, don't want to beat a dead horse, but Americans have been conditioned to listen to the tone of one's voice and not to the words that are being spoken. And that's how animals are conditioned. You're a good dog, a dog! And that dog will cower down. You know, you're a real good dog. Come on back here and I'll shoot you. And that dog will follow you right to the back. So how do you know that? Done that. Been there, done that. Okay? And that dog is take you right back there because they listen to the tone of your voice. And people in America are like that. People in America are getting conditioned to turn their back on danger. You watch animals in nature. You watch squirrels in our backyard. And boy, they know where that dog of ours is at. I don't care how far away they get from that tree. They're looking for a squirrel or for a nut or something. And yeah, I know they're looking for me once in a while. Okay, and them things are out there. They always know where that dog's at. Now, when we had two dogs, they could take care of them squirrels pretty good. The one dog would head to the tree, and the other dog would head to the squirrel, and then they'd cut them off. And so now it's kind of fun to take our dog down to the cemetery. There's a lot of squirrels down there. And I got to see him in action once where he was jumped on this tree and jumped in behind this cemetery, this tombstone, jumping over here trying to get the rats. He didn't get it. But those animals, those squirrels, they are watching for danger at all times. Now, here's what people do. When a car is coming by, they turn their back on it. They don't watch it. They trust that that person is going to stop. And if they got an arrogant look where they're looking like this, just like daring you, you know, if they catch me in the wrong time, I just might do something, make them a speed bump. Okay, but people ride their bicycles down that road, they trust the cars coming behind them, they trust, they turn their back from the evil, from the danger. And that's not natural. You should be cautious at all times, everywhere you go. Young ladies, you're passing out tracks, I don't care where you're at. If there's three or four boys, you got to be on your guard. You got to watch these things and be very cautious. You got to be suspicious. Suspicion is a virtue. It's not a vice. You know, if you're driving your car at nighttime and it's dark out and you see the red lights come behind you, you don't have to stop where you don't feel safe. I'm not saying tromp it and get out of there. Slow down. If you have a cell phone, call 911. Tell them that there's a light with its flashing lights on your tail. You're not going to stop until you get to a safe area, and so they can inform him that you're not running from them. And so that way you get to a safe area, then you can stop. Why? Because if they got an unmarked car, there's been people that have gotten raped because they think that that person is an officer. Okay, and the thing is we have to be careful and be on your guard, especially when you go into cities. When we get in small towns, people, we get relaxed, and I understand that. It's nice to be able to get relaxed. But be alert to the danger that's around. You go up to the mall, scout the area, look around, make sure somebody's, you know, not sitting in a car, or get a plan of action in case somebody's going to do something. Think about these things. Okay, it's much rather to win the fight than be a victim of the fight. Okay, but verse 19, who being past feeling, having given themselves over unto lasciviousness, living their life based on feeling. Okay, Genesis 27, verse 21, this is when Isaac felt Jacob, when Jacob dressed up as Esau. And he based his decision upon his feelings, even though it smelled funny. And Jacob pulled a wool over his dad's eyes. That's where those sayings come from. Okay, and then it says to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, of course, we know the liberals, they're very, you know, giving. You know, they're not greedy at all. It's in them greedy corporations that are all the big problems, you know. Several years ago, I think Al Gore, they published his tax return, you know, getting $200,000 a year from the, plus all the perks, and he gave a whopping $500 to charity. Boy, wasn't he concerned for the poor? Boy, wasn't he a real giving type? You'll find that with almost all of them people. I mean, greediness, that's where you check into it. First, Timothy 6, verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Okay, we hear him through the Word of God. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John with many of his statements and sermons. But of course, when you read those sermons, you got to remember the doctrine that Jesus Christ is preaching under is the kingdom of heaven prior to Calvary. He does introduce some ideas about the kingdom of God coming in. But remember, when Jesus Christ preached, if you watch it closely, you'll see that he'll be preaching about the kingdom of heaven with an undercurrent of the second coming of Christ. The Sermon on the Mount is doctrine for the second coming of Jesus Christ. It is absolutely no doctrine for a New Testament Christian. And if somebody's going to try to challenge you on that, just ask them to give you $100. Taken to Matthew 5:42, where it says, "Give unto him that asketh of thee, and ask him for $100. They're not going to give you 100, so lower the price. Ask him for 50. Ask him for 10. They might give you 10 just to get out of it. Heard a story about a little kid. Everybody made fun of the little kid because he wasn't real bright. And so they'd always make a big joke about this little kid because he wasn't real bright. And what they would do is they'd put a quarter and a nickel in his hand. And they'd say, "Why don't you pick a coin?" And he'd always pick the nickel. And they'd sit there and laugh. "What an idiot! What an idiot! Why didn't he take the quarter? What an idiot!" And so somebody asked him about that. "Why is it that you take the nickel? Are you that dumb?" He said, "If I quit taking the nickel, if I took the quarter, they'd quit giving me nickels." Ain't nothing dumb about that. Okay, and so we hear the message of Jesus Christ by his words, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but we remember the doctrine of them. Old Testament doctrine. This is why, remember, the rich young ruler came to Jesus and he said, "What shall I do to have eternal life?" Why didn't Jesus say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved"? I mean, that's what the Philippian jailer asked. What must I do to be saved? The answer, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." But when the rich young ruler said, "What must I do to get eternal life?" He said, "The commandments, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not bear false witness." He gave a bunch of rules and regulations. Why did he do that? Because Old Testament doctrine, prior to Calvary, that's how they operated under that time. Okay, and so we remember those things. Another thing is it says, "and have been taught by him." Okay, if you would look at Matthew 11, verse 29. Matthew 11, verse 29. Jeremy Wilson called me this afternoon kind of telling me about some of the interesting things going on in the ministry down there. And his church is doing well. Started a church in April and is doing well. But he's had a little dealings with a pastor of a church of about 20 years. Found out that Jeremy believes differently. This pastor believes you get saved in the Old Testament by faith by looking forward to the cross, and you get saved in the New Testament by looking backward to the cross. And Jeremy he listened to one of Jeremy's messages on the internet. And here a man's been pastoring for 20 years, and he had not a clue where Abraham's bosom was. Not a clue. Where do they go in the Old Testament? Where do the people, righteous people, go when they died in the Old Testament? Not a clue. 20 years. What's he been doing? Ain't got that figured out? Thinks of the same? And Jeremy is telling me how he's dealing with it. I thought he did pretty good. And I'm just sitting on the phone laughing, getting the biggest chuckle out of this. I said, "Welcome to the ministry, my friend." That's how it is. Not a clue. Okay, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. He's not been sitting at the feet of Jesus listening. This one gentleman. Verse 20, "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Okay, another place, Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. This is a good little story about two sisters and a brother. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. It says, "Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, to help that she help me. Now, ain't that typical sisters? I'm doing all the work. Why don't you make her to come in and help me out? And so, verse 41, Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. See, Martha would be a typical fundamentalist. Always want to do something, do something, do something. Come watch my zeal, like Jehu. Come watch my zeal. Are you impressed with yourself or something? And so Martha's like a fundamentalist. We're always got to do something, do something, do something. Mary's a Bible believer. Wants to sit and learn the Bible. You say, well, Mary's not going to do anything. Ah, contrary, my friend. Mary did do something. Mary did something at the right time, at the right moment, the right act. And in fact, when she did that act, she could actually say, I am the only one that did the right thing at the right time. What did she do? She anointed the feet of Jesus. Probably on the 10th day of the month of April, because that's when they would set aside the Passover lambs in the Old Testament. And then on the 14th day of the first month of the Jewish calendar is when the Passover lamb was sacrificed. That's when Jesus was sacrificed. At the same time when the high priest was down in the temple sacrificing the Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ was on Calvary. And then you see, remember the ladies came afterwards on that Friday or so, the day before the weekly Sabbath where Christ was crucified on Wednesday. And then on that Friday, those ladies came and anointed his body. Well, they were doing the right thing at the wrong time. Mary had already taken care of that. She did the right thing at the right time. How did she know to do that? She'd been sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ. You see, a lot of people are doing the right thing, but they're doing it at the wrong time. Even heresies or false doctrines like Jehovah's Witnesses, they're preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom is a true gospel, but not for this time period. That's a gospel that's for another time period. In the automobile, your automobile can be out of time or out of time and still run. It's going to run rough. But if your automobile, if the engine jumps time, it ain't running. So here the JW is taking a doctrine and he jumped time into another time period. And now that doctrine, which is true for another time period, is false for this time period. And so Mary sat at the feet of Jesus Christ. And her service of Jesus Christ is recorded three times in the Bible. Three times it's recorded that she did the right thing at the right time. And when she did the right thing at the right time, she was criticized by Judas Iscariot. And then the other disciples got in on that criticism because the criticism is like cancer where it spreads out. You see, and somebody who's a real Bible believer, they don't just sit on their can and don't do anything. Oh, I just want to study my Bible. That's all I want to do. No, they get out. You get soaking the Word of God. You've got to tell somebody. So then you get out and start telling people. And then your sponge starts getting dry, and so you got to go back in and soak in some more. And then you get back out there and you let the Spirit of God squeeze you. And then you get back in and soak it back in. And you get back out there and squeeze it some more. That's what the Lord expects us to do. You see, Martha is a type that... she's a good lady, but she's the difference between silver and gold. Mary would be getting gold. Martha would be getting silver. Now, if you had a choice of an ounce of gold or an ounce of silver, maybe you'd be like that one kid who would keep taking the silver because we quit offering you the silver. But you'd much rather have the gold than the silver. Okay, and so this thing about Martha is she sat at the feet of Jesus and understood these doctrines. Martha, and when he said her name twice, that's like when you're a kid, you get your first and middle name. When you heard it, David Allen, oh, I knew something was up when I heard that. Okay, when he said, you know, there are seven times in the Bible where God says to a person their name twice. Martha, Martha, that's the only one to a female. Then he had Simon, Simon, you know, Abraham, Abraham, and Jacob, Jacob. Seven times in the Bible that occurs. And so she sat at the feet of Jesus Christ, okay? And so that's how we can learn or be taught by him. The teacher of the Bible is the Holy Ghost of God, the author of the Bible. Okay, verse 21. If ye so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Okay, so there's our old nature. And yes, a born-again believer has two natures. There's the old man. That's a common saying where they might call your dad an old man. That's my old man. And I think that's disrespectful. Okay, and so there's where you and I, a born-again believer, is carrying around a dead body. In the old days, I think of the Romans, what they used to do is they'd take a commanding officer and they'd find a dead soldier on a battlefield, and they would take that dead soldier and tie him tightly to the back of a commanding officer. And then they'd take him and throw him out into the just out in the battlefield. And so they'd throw him in the ground. So here's a guy who's on the ground, hands tied, and he's got a dead body on his back. And the only way they could survive is somehow to get up. You ever try to pick up a dead body without your hands? If you don't get up, you know what's going to happen in the hot sun, what that body's going to do. And as that body swells, the ropes and how they tied it get tighter. And many of those men just died in a battlefield. Why? Because they got a dead body on them. And so that's what you and I are carrying around. We're carrying around the old man, the dead body. That's the problem we have. You got the old nature and the new nature. Now, of course, we have the promise of the Spirit of God, and God to give you the grace to yield to the new man. Okay, so verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This is a daily renewal. Daily reading your Bible. Daily spending time with God. If you don't renew your mind on a daily basis, you might be okay for a week or two, but eventually something's going to happen. So this renewal is on a daily basis. If you would look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Second Corinthians 4:16. You have the three basic enemies of the born-again believers, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the devil and the world is going to try to wear you out. And just going to wear you out, wear you out, wear you out. And the Bible says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. But your greatest enemy is yourself, your flesh. And that's with you at all times. You can actually shelter yourself from the world. And the devil can only be in one place at one time, and why would he mess around with, you know, a peon like me? He's too busy on Bible. He's too busy revising the next Bible. You know, he's got another Bible coming off the lot, and so he's got to stick with that. He's got to stick with the United Nations and the Council on Foreign Relations, you know, in the Vatican City. He's busy with that stuff. Okay, and so 2 Corinthians 4:16, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Okay, so like your cell phone. How many days can you go without charging your cell phone? You know, maybe a day or two or three, depends how much you use it. But eventually you have to plug it in, get recharged. The same goes into Christian life. Okay, so verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Okay, so verse 22, put off. Verse 24, put on. Now that seems to be a mental conscious effort in your mind. Put these things on. Okay, in your mind. Put on the armor of God. Chapter 6, put it on. As you get dressed, you know, in the morning, put your clothes on, put your armor on. Say, Lord, I ask, you know, I'm putting on my helmet of salvation, you know, the breastplate of righteousness, you know, the sword of the Spirit, you know. Consciously put your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Your loins girt about with the truth. You know, you have your shield of faith. Consciously have that put on, you know, on a daily basis so you can withstand the wiles of the devil. Put on the new man, which after God is created, notice, in righteousness, and notice true holiness. True holiness is like saying wet water. It's like it's redundant. But yet there's a fake holiness. There's a false holiness. There, you know, like the holiness churches. You know, you can have all these rules and regulations, you know, hey, and people are going to figure out the loopholes in these rules and regulations. Yeah, their skirt may go down to the knees, but man, that thing is so tight, you can, you know, a mosquito can fly through that thing. I mean, and some of these, you know, holiness women, you know, they get a spirit on them. I can almost, well, you know, seeing somebody down the street, seeing a woman with, you know, modest clothes, but and they got their hair all spun around like, you know, a big bird nest. There's a spirit on them people. I'm Acts 2:38 crowd. And it's to a point where I can pretty well spot that spirit. And it's kind of humorous, but a lot of times I've seen these people where that woman is as dedicated to that church, you know, she's got modest clothes on, which I'm glad for, and she's got long hair, and then here's her husband in the house got hair as long as she's got. And he ain't going to go to that place. Why? The women run the place. You know, you teach on wives submit to your own husbands in that place. Man, that's about like, you know, getting darts thrown at you. And those, like the charismatic movement, that is an effeminate movement. Why? Because these new Bibles are effeminate Bibles. And that one track we have, I put together, what do you think of speaking in tongues? Or something about tongues. I purposely put a little dove and a rainbow in the corner. You know? What the Bible says about tongues, that's what it is. Because I figured some charismatic thinks that, and whoa, it's got to be something good. And then I got in there, a cartoon in there, where a guy's grabbed onto the sides of the doorpost, and he's like, he's horizontal because somebody is screaming at him. And then the caption is, I told you not to say that to her. Because I have actually witnessed this. When you tell one of these tongue-speaking females that she could be speaking of the devil, they go ballistic. It would be nice to have a cell phone with a video camera to record it, because it's rather entertaining. I've seen them take their Bible and throw it on the ground. And I've seen some of them, you know, where they sit there, oh, my pastor's here, and they get all bent out of shape. Hey, if you're filled with the Spirit of God, you think you're going to get bent out of shape with these people? You should be filled with the Spirit of God. Somebody starts hammering you. So what? Spirit of God gives you peace in the midst of a storm. These people aren't filled with the Spirit of God. They're filled with an unclean spirit. The Spirit of God does not lead you to go contrary to this Bible. And this Bible says that men are the ones to speak in tongues. Let the women keep silence in the church, and that chapter is about tongues. And so they just need to, just true holiness. If you would look in 1 Timothy 6. Nope, I want 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3, verse 5. 2 Timothy 3, 5 says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. A form of godliness. It looks like godliness, but it's a form. Anybody that pours concrete knows that you have a concrete form. But before you put concrete in a form, it's hollow. A form of godliness is something that's hollow. It's fake. And denying the power there, from such turn away. Okay, and this is how people get hoodwinked by the Vatican, you know, the Pope and company. They see the man of the cloth coming out there, and, oh, man, he's got to be godly. Yeah, since 1950, that institution has shelled out $2.3 billion to get out of these lawsuits with these for these pedophiles. $2.3 billion. Now, that's something to think about. If one-tenth of them was true, that's still bad. Okay, and so verse 24, and then you put on the new man, which after God hath created in righteousness and true holiness. 25, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Why does he throw that we are members one of another about lying? Evidently, lying gets the spirit involved. And when you get believing that lie, evidently that spirit goes back and forth between the liar and the duped one believing it. Putting away lying. Americans are habitual liars. You know, people tell you, oh, y'all be in church. I've gotten so cynical. I don't say in front of them, I just say, hope so. It used to be in this country where man's word meant something. It used to be. It's not that anymore. Not anymore at all. And so lying. Lying isn't just outright telling a lie. Lying is telling a half-truth. Lying is not saying anything at all when you should be speaking. That's what fraud is. Fraud has a portion of silence to it. Somebody asks you, trying to sell your car, and you don't tell them that you put 90 weight oil in the engine. Oh, they didn't ask, but you don't tell them, and you know about it. That's fraud. That's lying. You see? You could lie. The news media has perfected lying, the art of lying. You can say, he made a statement, or he confessed with this statement, or he admitted this statement. See the different words, how you get a connotation in your mind? And this is how they get their story across. If the news media really tried to be objective, and if they really tried to keep an opinion out of the news media, nobody would read it. It'd be boring. Car, come down road, hit another car. No opinion in there. No nothing. That's being totally objective, telling you the what happened. No, they always got to put their spin in there. Okay, you can say this statement. I did not say I sold that watch. And accent on different portions of the statement and have different connotations. I did not say I stole that watch. I did not say that I stole that watch. I did not say that I stole that watch. I did not say I stole that watch. I didn't say I stole that watch. You see, same words and the same thing, innuendos, exaggerate. It's all lying. Every bit of it's lying. And so the thing is Proverbs 6, verse 16 through 19, these six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue. A lying tongue. And then number six is a false witness. A false witness is a person who lies so much that they believe their story. God hates a lying tongue, but he hates the false witness, the person himself, the liar, who actually believes his stories. Now, that's quite something to think about. Okay, you say, well, what if they're born again? Well, he's still in the love of Christ, but he certainly don't like what he's doing. Okay, and so putting away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. You know, how do you know when a politician's lying? His lips are moving. You know, and that's the vast majority. They lie. They habitually lie. Okay, and why? They're just, that's how they get there. They're just lying, lying, lying. Lying like a dog. Preachers are the same thing. You know, I can just go on story to story about preachers and exaggerations and lying and everything, what's going on in church. When I went through Hiles Anderson, I'd hear all these flowing stories about these pastors, what's happening in the ministry. And as a student sitting there listening, I thought, I wonder if God would do something like that for me. Then you find out the truth where these people are lying through their eye teeth half the time. I remember when I was a kid, We had a missionary come from Papua New Guinea, and she had some of the most interesting stories. I mean, just intriguing stories. And a few years passed, and you know, I mentioned Dad about that lady, and he said, yeah, we questioned her. She admitted she was lying about those stories, trying to drum up encouragement for the ministry, you know, and stuff like that. Oh, so you can lie to get people in the mission field? He said, just habitual. When we were in Colorado Springs, the church was vandalized, and back then the vandalism was around $350,000 damage. And that's what we were told. I don't know if it was that much, but that's when they had them huge computers. Back in them days, they had them big computers. And they just went in the building and took axes and beat on everything and beat on the pianos and took honey, would take the books out of the pastor's office, poured honey and pop all over everything. Money was laying around. They didn't steal anything. They just wanted to vandalize. They did it to four churches in that area. And this one was hit the worst. And at that time, we were told $350,000 damage, you know, and several years go by. And I see that that pastor was interviewed in a Baptist magazine, and he talks about that event, and the damage had been up to $470,000. I was trying to figure out how that happened. So I thought, well, I served there for a couple years. I think I could ask him. So I wrote him. And I said, yeah, you must be pretty proud to get the front cover of a Baptist magazine. You're in the clouds. Boy, you must be proud of yourself. And I said, now, when I was there, the damage was around $300,000, $350,000, but now it's $400,000.